Well, good morning. I want to share from a passage, Psalm 127. And, you know, anything worth doing, if you stop and think about it, is really hard. Now, what I'm saying is anything worth doing. And if you've ever stopped and thought about things, you go, this is really worthwhile. This needs to be done. And it always ends up costing, you know, twice as much and takes three times as long as you thought. But it just seems to be a reality of the universe. And on the way to build something, it seems like we get into these battles and skirmishes. And so they just, things that just go, if I had known this was going to be this hard, I would have never, ever jumped into this. And it just seems like life is just full of opposition and beatdowns. I was sitting with two guys Thursday, and one of them was J.R. Jordan, I called him the other day. I can call him by his real name now. He came to faith and gave me permission to tell his story, and I did in our newsletter a little bit. And so he's sitting there. We're going through a foundation study, and then there's another guy named Mike who is also part of this. And Mike is, like J.R., I had a several-year dialogue going on with him, and same with Mike. Met him a few years ago, former professional hockey player. And he's just doing business in the community. Mike's had some good success in his company. He just got an award recently. When I first met him, he had taken the only youth hockey team from Boise and won a national championship with them. You go, that which is just unheard of. So it was interesting. He was at a point where he's carrying this big ring for that, and he kind of looked at me and he just goes, you know. He goes, a week after we won this national championship, I've got parents coming up going, so you think we can do it again? He goes, can we not just enjoy this for a few weeks? You know, he goes, we just did something that nobody has ever done, and already it's not enough. And honestly, I think he was feeling kind of empty about that. He's kind of go, I hit this pinnacle, and that prompted some conversation. And he started thinking about bigger things. We had an outreach going on that he had connected with at that time related to coaching. And so he and I have been in this proximity of conversation for several years. Finally, he's shown some openness to jump into this, but here's what's happened. He won this award, and again, for business, he won, kind of got some national recognition, and he's again going, is that it? Is there something more? And so JR is sitting across the table. He's been through some hard bumps. He's a guy who maybe has gone through a lot of brokenness for different things and decisions that he's made and some consequences. And he's sitting across from Mr. Success over here. But both of them are feeling like, you know, life's just pretty empty. And we're looking for bigger resources, looking for something a little bit more. And I find that ironic. Do you not ever notice that and think about that sometimes? And some of us just watch other people going through those things, and you kind of go, is that it? And some of us are aging a little bit. We were sitting around a discussion the other night, and we have an older mentor couple, older than that, they're maybe 70-ish, and the rest of us are probably in our late 40s and 50s. And they're looking at us, they say, you know, we started meeting 5 years ago, you guys were pretty frisky looking, now you're starting to look old. And Renee was there, she said, I feel old. Can I quote you on that? Yeah, I owe you $10, that quote, so. But I do too. There are times I just go, man, I'm just feeling tired of pushing, and can we just finish this thing? So Mike invited another guy named Ed into this group. Ed came once, and he wasn't able to make it this week because he's kind of caught up in something at work. Ed was a special forces guy in the military. Retired, did business in another city, moved here to retire. 3 weeks after that, he said, I don't like retirement. So in his mid-60s, mid to upper, He started another company. 3 years in, he's got 70-some employees. Well, somebody mishandled a legal document, and he's upside down. Then Mike had a situation at work, and Mike said, you know, he goes, some lady made some, she'd been in an altercation, a conflict with somebody else at work. She walked into the kitchen, she opened the refrigerator, and out of her mouth came this very sexually condescending statement towards this person who was unnamed in the conflict. She just said the word. And somebody happened to hear her. And they walked by, they went right into that other person's and said, you know what so-and-so just said? And she didn't even say it of that person directly or to them. It was just her own private mumble with her head in the refrigerator. Well, then they went to a supervisor who then had to go to HR. And Mike says, I put 10 hours in this week dealing with paperwork and HR, just over that one comment. Now, that takes a shine and glitter off your award because this lady works downline from him. And he's going, I've spent 10 hours this week, and we're just getting started probably. And sometimes you just want to stop and go, man, does it really have to be this hard? And sometimes it just feels empty and vain. And it's not any mistake that Solomon uses the word vain three times in the first couple of verses. I'm going to read the text here in a moment, but I want to say something else. But I want to present this thought to you, raise this idea. On the way to building a better life, do you not wonder why it's so difficult and like a battle? You want to experience blessing. You want to give blessing. Why is it so elusive and difficult? And so the wisest man in the world 3,000 years ago, he penned a lot of proverbs on stuff like this, but he penned this psalm. It's the only psalm attributed to him. And before we read it and discuss it, I just want to set your edge here. I think it's really important to think about him a moment. And then also where they placed this psalm in the larger body of work of the book of Psalms. It's in a special place. And that will help us understand what he's talking about. You remember Solomon was noted to be the wisest man in the world. I mean, unsurpassed at the time. He was the man on planet Earth during that time. Everybody came distances to hear him, to talk to him, to sort out ideas. They want to trade with him. And so he had just gained immense wealth and power. He had peace on all sides for 40 years throughout his reign. He never had conflict. Now, he'd struck a lot of deals, so he had a lot of wives. It wasn't just that he's out looking for women, but there's deals. You know, you use daughters of other kings and so forth to make deals and have political alliances. So he accumulated that and horses. He had military strength, and he had a lot of money, had a lot of gold. He had everything the best the world could offer. He had unlimited opportunity to build, to plant, to do everything. There was nothing he did. He had time to read and think and write. And, you know, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and you know what that's about. Vanity of vanities. Life is a big zero. And he just reflects on that. Ecclesiastes, by the way, means preacher. The preacher. And he's proclaiming something. He goes, this is a big empty. And he said, but at the end of the book, after he reasoned through it, all of his projects, all of these things he had done and thought it through, his work and home and everything, he said, it's all summed up. It's just really about God and keeping his commandments. He said, that's where it's at. Well, the Psalm 127, it's only five verses. It's in the larger body of what's called the Psalms of Ascents, where a pilgrim, say, is approaching Jerusalem, and they're going to worship, and maybe they're going there for a feast or one of their festivals or celebrations or whatever, and they're moving up the hill because it's on a hill, and Solomon had built this big temple. up there. It was a temple, the house of God, the temple of the Lord. And so people could look up the hill, and they know they're headed to that spot. It is the place where God dwells. And so to prepare their hearts, people put these certain psalms together, and these were probably some of their meditations, things they would think about on the way to the big house. And so they would meditate, pray, prepare their hearts, and this is one. Well, there's three images I want you to, this is sort of like a travel magazine or a backpacking guide. Here's the trail, what you'll see on this, you know, Bridal Veil Falls. You want to kind of know that. Well, how far is that? How hard is that trail to get to Bridal Veil? So I want to set your edge here a little bit. There's three pictures, two really pronounced ones. One of a builder, another one of a warrior. Maybe we'll call him a bowman, an archer. He's a warrior because he's handling an arrow. And then there's perhaps a picture of parents, or I think somebody in a priestly kind of role, of blessing others. And so you got a builder, a bowman, or a battler, and a blesser. Is that a correct word? It is today. I pronounce it correct. Someone who gives blessing. It fits with my alliteration. So when he gets into the builder, let's define what a house is, because he's going to use the word house. A house is just a dwelling place. And that's about it. But it's used in all kinds of ways in the Bible. What is the point of an arrow? Well, that, no pun intended, but the purpose of an arrow is to be released. By whether you're hunting or in your military engagement or whatever it is, it's not just to throw in your bag, your quiver, and show off. It's something that's meant to be released at some point. So that's important. And then, of course, the last thing here, the motivation. Think about these motivations in the psalm of provision and protection and perpetuating a blessing. But Solomon's going to warn us three times. I want you to notice the veins. Three times he's going to say it's vain to try to do this at home without God. Okay, so now we're ready to read. I just want you to, you know, that's a lot of the sermon came before the reading. So here it is, Psalm 127, five sentences, five verses, and you guys are going to recognize a lot of stuff in here. These are often quoted lines. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives, he, meaning God, gives to his beloved, his much loved ones, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift or a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Spiritual climbers keep God's dwelling place in view as they ponder how they might move up the hill of life, building, battling, and blessing. That's maybe the nugget in a nutshell. So, there's in this, I was tearing this apart, it was hard to find good literature of people really unpacking the text. And finally one day I really chased it hard. Went into a Boise Bible College library and just dug and dug and dug. One of the commentators mentioned in the Hebrew there's actually traces of a chiasm in this text, which is a way, it's a literary device for organizing the information. And it's kind of interesting because it exposes the intent of the author often. In this case, it's like an X, only if we were coming down like this, and here's the point, the heart of the thing, but then there would be parallels maybe at this level, like verse 1 and verse 5, they have something in them. Verse 2 and verse 4, and so on, down to the core. I think you can identify some themes here, and that's useful. So we'll continue to ponder the text here a little bit. Let me point out these things here, at least in my own way of putting it. At the core of the intersection, if you look, if you have a Bible either on your phone or a literal Bible in your hand, if you look at verses 2b and 3a, so the very last phrase of chapter 2, just that last line, and then the first line of verse 3, he says, "For he, God, gives to his much loved ones, even in that person's sleep." And then he says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." And so you get the two ideas here that God is a gift giver. He gifts us with sleep. You know, we're out there just killing it, working our guts out. Go, go, go. Get up early, go to bed late. And he says, man, that is, you know, day after day, we do that. But here's what God does. He gives us sleep. And while we're sleeping, he's still giving to us. So the body regenerates itself. He prepares us for another day. But even maybe some of the work we've done, if we're a farmer, we put a seed out in the field or whatever, and God's causing that seed to germinate, maybe to sprout. And so God's at work even while we sleep. The irony of that is, so you have that notion related to work, that he's a gift giver, but then related to children, which is the irony, children cause us to lose sleep. But he says they're a gift. They too are a gift. And there's the core of this whole thing. Then you look at layer two. I've turned a light on, sorry. Yeah. You like those? Okay. These are great camping, by the way, and good for bedstand. That's why I have them. I know they look stupid, but I like them. So layer two, so flanking the core idea of God being the gift giver, 2A and 3B are the notions of work and reward. We've already kind of commented on that, but he says it's vain to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. He said, you know, under the curse of Genesis 3, it's just hard. There's just too many weeds to pull. It's just difficult. But then he says in 3B, the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's kind of perplexed me for a long time. I thought, well, are children a gift or are they a reward? Because it seems like he's saying both. And, you know, you can't have grace and works, can you? No, you can. Actually, they are a gift. But then they're a lot of hard work. And for your hard work, there's a reward. That's kind of my way of looking at it. So there's a complimentary statement there. But again, you kind of look at this, there's work and reward. So there's the job and labor, which yields bread, and then there's children, which yields another kind of a fruit or reward. And those of you who have been down the line know that along with some pain, there's a lot of reward with children. So then he goes to layer three. If we're kind of moving out, again, to the perimeter here, 1B and verse 4. So the end of they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, he says, the watchman keeps awake in vain. But then he talks about arrows in the hands of a warrior in verse 4. So you got a watchman and a warrior. He's a watchman on the wall in verse 1 and a warrior in verse 2. So he's a defender and he's proactive. He's an initiator. So you got defense and offense, a protector and one procuring maybe food or whatever. Outside layer here is verses 1a and 5. When he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So we have that picture going on. But then at the end he says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, speaking to the children. They will not be ashamed. And I wondered, well, who is they? Who's not going to be ashamed? It's kind of an ambiguous they. But I think he's referring to the elderly parents. when they speak with their enemies in the gate, he says, so in other words, when they've come full circle, and now the children become adult children, they become the defenders of their aging parents at the gate because they're vulnerable. And he says, that is a blessing. That's a reward. That's a cool thing. And I'm seeing more of that. I can't go into that. That's, guys, I've got about eight, I told Pam, there's probably about eight sermons on themes I could do out of this, these five verses. I'm just trying to stay to the core right now. So we've got building. We're looking to God himself to make results permanent. Unless the Lord builds a house, we're laboring in vain. We've got battle. We're looking to God as the ultimate protector and provider from, you know, because there's real threats. And then we're looking to bless. We're looking at to release his gifts. And in this case, you see that last verse, the gifts that we're releasing, the blessing, go not only downline to our children, but upline to our parents at some place. And you know what? We came in, somebody gave us a gift when we were born. They took care of us. They built into our life. They protected us. And then they release us as blessings to the world. And then that person now turns with the aging parent. You know, you come in diapers, you go out in diapers. You come in naked, you go out naked. Isn't that crazy? But somebody's got to be there to care for you in your vulnerability. It's a great equalizer. It's a humbling thing. It's a scary thing. But he just says, that's what I see here. And so the question is, what are we going to be and do in the midst of that? And he says, you know, when it just gets down to it, the person who's on the trail, who's climbing the hill, has got to keep the big house in focus. That is God's presence, his dwelling place, his presence. And then you build. You got to build with him. You co-labor with him. You battle. There's a lot to battle here. There's lots of injustice. And don't our refugee friends know that? That's why they're just looking for a better place to be, a place where they can be without having their lives threatened. And then there's blessing. And so those are some of the themes that we're looking at. I want you to look at something here in your notes on page, the inside on the right. If you open it up like this, it's on the inside right. There are lots of ways you can interpret house here, or contextually. What does Solomon mean? Is he just talking about the temple? He could be. He could be talking about a nation, though. How many sermons have you heard preached on unless the Lord builds the house? You know, you get political messaging all the time on that. In fact, Lincoln's great, The House Divided. You got this theme going on. Of course, Lincoln was quoting Jesus, unless, you know, about the house being divided against itself. If it'll fall. And so we got a political, national context. Then you've got the tabernacle temple I mentioned. Solomon is in the house of Judah. So we know the Messiah is coming through the house. Well, that's a tribe. So there's another house. Extended family. Exodus, you know, when the commands are given to the ten, to the leaders of the homes, you know, you get, it's really an extended family, many generations of people down from the patriarch. But the command was given primarily to the patriarch. So you get a lot of interesting ways. Then we've saw city and business and commerce here, as well as the standard family. Now, when I was getting ready to say, how am I going to point this message for application? And that's coming. I go, this is not a real old group, but it's not a young group either. There's probably more adult people whose children have left the nest or about to in this crowd. Pam and I, we featured this passage a lot in this book, Spiritual Seeds. And I thought, I'm probably not going to talk about anything in here, so all the illustrations will be fresh for your reading. But I want to go a little different direction with that. You can see other ways that house could be, even just from a New Testament mindset. nation, of course, is their temple, tabernacle, the church. It's called the household of God in Scripture. So there's a metaphor. We can apply it that way. There's extended a nuclear family there. It's even spoken of by Jesus as a dwelling place of a single person, a widow. So there's a house. There's application. How about the believer's temple? This is called, you know, temple is a house where God is housed. Within me as an individual, the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of my future inheritance so that I can go be a part of the big house, the one where heaven meets earth in Revelation 21 and 22, and be there forever. That's the permanent one. So, gosh, where do you start applying this? So I just want to go to the core and ask you to ponder three things here this morning. In terms of application, the first thing is just to stop and say, you know, I think the key word here is to ask. Just A-S-K. When he says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards it, and you just got to stop and say, you know, I just got to ask for help. And it's about that simple and about that hard, because that's the last thing I do. I am not bent towards that at all. I was raised in Montana, and so we come from very self-reliant stock. Take care of yourself. Get your business done. Get your nose out of other people's business. Take care of yourself. Don't depend on anybody. That's the messaging I grew up with. And so then I come into, you know, first just to trust God was a big jump. And then he says, well, I'm going to put you in this community and you got to start trusting those guys too. And I go, oh, are you kidding? Tim Rule? Tim and I, we grew up in Christ together at Idaho State. I don't know if some of you knew that. And Renee. And I could trust Renee. But Tim was a little bit, you know, sketchy. But so I'm having to broaden my reach and my ask. And one of the things that I have been plagued with my whole life is just being able to ask, guess what God has me do? One thing I have to do because I run a nonprofit is raise money. Well, I hate asking. So this is not a good fit. But I know it's the right thing to do. And Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. It's a command. And he says it's good for people to give. I know that. I like to give. I just don't like to ask. Because it makes me vulnerable. Makes me feel needy. And I don't like that at all. I was refreshed. I was getting ready to write an ask letter for search. And my friend Aaron, who I really went after. I recruited him to come on with Search. He's in business. He lives over in East Boise. But I went after him. I chased him hard without apology, saying, you need to pray about doing this. He had another guy on him about that as well, who is a friend from another direction. And Aaron said, John, he goes, I'm on nonprofit boards. And he said, I love writing checks. He goes, I'll write you big checks as I can. And I said, I hope you will, you know. But he said, I can't imagine having to ask for me. Well, okay, so here's what came right as I'm writing my fundraising letter. Aaron sent this email to me. He said, hi, John, I have a prayer request. My work team is really up against a wall and needs 10 deals to close this month. The opportunities are visible, but things have to go perfectly. Would you be willing to pray, now get this, for 30 seconds each day this month that God would allow my team to hit its goal? Thanks, John. Please let me know. And that was it. And that just might sound kind of standard in a way, but I was just delighted by that request. And I'm sitting here going, why do I love that request? One, it was just so on point. It was just direct. It was very simple, but it was big too. He said, but not so big. It was big in terms of focus, but not big in terms of I can't do him, I can't help him. He goes 30 seconds a day just for, you know, a month. And I go, you know, I'm for Aaron. I want him to do well. In fact, if he does well, I do better because he donates to search. But not just that. He's the kind of guy that would give anyway if he's not doing well. But I know his family. I'm for him. I want him to do well. I know he's a kingdom guy. And I go, why would I not? Because I can do that. I can pray 30 seconds a day. I certainly ought to. And so I sent a response back, said, absolutely. And I said, we're going to do lunch to hear what happened when it's all done. And so I just delighted in his request, and I thought, well, maybe there's something for me to learn from that. And so I thought, well, I'm going to use that as a pattern for my ask, for my letter. And but, you know, the rule of the kingdom is just to ask. Here's what I did to implement. I thought, well, can I really follow through? And I thought, you know, the first thing I do in the morning when I'm waking up is I just go through the Lord's Prayer. It's really short, pithy, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And I started making that a daily prayer. And I said, well, I already have that. But how about for next month? You know, I'll ask for that now. So I still ask. And then, you know, I need to forgive my transgressors, you know, or people that have offended me, I need to forgive them. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Hey, this is all your kingdom and power and glory. Amen. And sometimes I'll stop at certain places and I might pray for something that I think I might be tempted by, a wrong response to somebody, or just a need that's there. But I start remembering people that I'm in proximity with when I pray for provision. They're just very simple. You guys, it takes me 1 or 2 minutes sometimes. And I scroll through the day of things I know that are coming, and I say, Lord, just make me ready for whatever else. And that's how I become a co-builder with him. Then try and stay on track throughout the day. And some days I'm more focused on that than others. Some days I'm just flat pathetic. And if I'm in the ministry and struggle with that, what about y'all who say, well, I'm doing another job, and look, pastors, ministry people have a hard time with this too. But you got to ask. You just got to ask. So Aaron really ministered to me through his ask. There's another theme here. We need to release the arrows. I believe that we battle with ourselves mostly. So we're at a meeting the other night, Tim and Renee, Pam and myself and some other people. And it's just this group that meets periodically. And one of the women was tasked with raising the question that we would discuss. And so she said, okay, this is a little vulnerable. You guys ready? She goes, what do you struggle to surrender? What's really hard for you to surrender to God? Wow, it was really educational to listen to things. And you can imagine, you know, how well is a warrior going to do if he doesn't release that arrow? Game time. So release and surrender is important. At least three moms articulated a struggle with releasing children. And saying, you know, there's something, maybe they're in conflict, or they go, you know, this child is not this or that, doesn't have this going on, you know, and then they just are at conflict with that child, and they can't release them, they can't surrender control, and they keep doing the beat down and the chomp down. Ironically, that morning, I'm sitting with another guy, and his daughter, adult daughter, out of college, she was, you know, baptized, confirmed, you know, had been a camp counselor, all this stuff. And she got to a Christian college and jettisoned her faith. Said, yeah, I'm not in anymore. And it just tortures him to no end. He just can't let that go. And so I sat with him Friday morning, and I said, you have to let that go. She has free will. She's an adult. She's vetted it to her own, you know, standard at this stage. And you don't know what's going to happen down the road. You just got to let that go. Get back to that in a second. But here's the problem with releasing. We want to create stuff, right? We want to build stuff. And then we want to control it. And then we want to count it. The dudes are really into this. We do this. And then we want to take credit. And if you get into the conflict of most people's lives, it's usually about that stuff. Conflict over who created it, who built it, who owns it, and then over who's going to control it, consequently. And then what are we counting exactly? We have conflicts about what's really the most valuable thing, and then who's going to get the credit or the blame. And so if we can't get all the other things, we blame because we don't feel good about ourselves about it. I think part of the battle here is just releasing, is letting go. My friend, I said, here, you know, we talked for an hour, and this was after our group. And I said, and this guy, by the way, is really successful in business. He's done well with life and on so many ways. But he just can't let this thing, he's really worried about what he's going to be and do when he gets to her wedding, which is on the other, it's not going to be a Christian wedding. There will be no minister officiating this thing. And he just is beside himself about it. I said, you know, I'm going to give you some imperatives here. You got to ask God to work here. You need to release this and surrender it to him. And that's going to be, it's between her and him. And another thing, you got to honor her free will. Release her. And another thing, you must find a way to bless her and your new son-in-law at the wedding and to do it unconditionally with agape love. And you could hear the sound, kind of the air go out of the room as he's like, and he just goes, I know. He goes, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, I don't know if I can give you the answer. That's really going to be between you and the Lord, and that he helps you craft a message, you know, for that occasion. But you got to do it. And I wonder, as you sit here right now and you think about, what do I have to surrender? You know, what am I really trying to build, whether a home or a business or a ministry or something? And I'm kind of frustrated. Is there something that he is asking you to release, to let go of? To go palms up on. Quit grasping this thing. You got to hold it to do it, but sometimes I think maybe he just says, I want you to just hold it like that. And not like this. And so I'm still working with it, but it's surrendered. That might be a picture. And then to bless them unconditionally as my friend. Well, take you back to the conference room. I'm sitting with Mike, with JR. JR just in the faith. Mike and Ed, the other guy, they told me the previous time we met, they said, you know, seems like everything we read in terms of business literature, and we go to these conferences and, you know, and hear these speakers, and just about every time these people credit God that whatever their life is, that God is the one who is behind their success. And Mike goes, I'm just intrigued with that. He goes, I guess I want that, but I don't know how to enter in on that. And I said, well, that's my specialty, Mike. And that's what we're going to explore together. And so Ed came the week that he came in. The first week, he sat through the discussion. He's never done this before. He grew up in a beat-down religious home, abandoned it as a young man, lived his entire life, retired, and then went back to work, And now he's still thinking about this. And he's going, I think it would be better if I could be have God a part of my life somehow. But I don't know how to enter in on that. Well, we were talking through the whole gospel thing, and I just invited Mike. There was happened to be at the end of this one lesson a prayer to receive Christ, and I just read through it. And I said, Mike, you know, JR just took care of business the other day, but does that prayer express the desire of your heart? And Mike's a hockey player. You know, it's yes, no, maybe. You know, I mean, he's a decisive guy. He goes, yes. And I said, well, what would prevent you from praying that prayer for yourself? He goes, nothing. He said, well, why don't we close here and you pray it out loud and you just make it your own and we'll just join you. He goes, okay. So he did. He slapped that hockey puck like a, and just did it. And it was funny, you guys. It was like we all looked up and we all just kind of looked at each other. It was like, is there supposed to be a hallelujah chorus here or something? And there was nothing. It was just a decisive moment that will change his life. That's it. He's been thinking about it a long time. He's been vetting. And I think he was just at a place where he says, you know what, I'm ready to receive the pardon. I'm ready to receive interference from God and to move forward with him. And I'll figure it out on the go. And you know what? That's what I'm going to invite you all to do here. Some of you maybe have said, I've not. I need to do what Mike did. And others are going, you know, I've got something I'm battling, and I just need to let God kind of take that, do the battling for me. Or I'm building stupidly, and I need to allow him. So I'm going to close in prayer here and just invite you to whatever business you need to do with him. You can do that in your own private heart. I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray a prayer for some of you who maybe have never initiated a prayer like Mike did. And I'm going to just pray that out loud, and we'll close with that today. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're the builder of lives and homes, and the builder of salvation. I need you. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my heart, receive you to be my Savior. Thank you for the pardon for my sins. Thank you for eternal life, life forever, and an eternal dwelling place with you. So I invite you to take your place on the throne of my life. Amen.